in John chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So he talks about the thief there, but I don't really want to focus on that. The thief comes for the purpose of stealing, killing, and destroying. Now, he's going to do that through deception. He's going to do that through lies. It tells me over and over and over again in the Word of God that the enemy comes and deceives. As a matter of fact, you'll find in the book of Revelation, it talks about Satan that deceives the nations. And even in the 20th chapter of Revelation, the 20th or the 19th, I'm trying to remember, 19th or 20th, I believe it's the 20th chapter of Revelation, it mentions that. When Satan is bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit, he is bound, but when he comes back, Jesus has reigned, perfect reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And when the devil is loosed, he goes about to deceive the nations, and he does, and he amasses a huge army. So that's what he does. He deceives. Well, he deceives the nations. He deceives people. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he does it through deception. It's no different than what it was with Adam and Eve. He came and he lied to them. Well, he does the same with us. He comes and lies to us. But Jesus, he said, "I am," in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy by deception. Jesus has come to give us life and that more abundantly, and he does it through truth. So when he came, he is the truth, and he gives us truth, and he showed us what truth can do. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says that he is the author, in verse 2, he is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author, the starter, and the first one, and the finisher, the completer, and the one who did it completely to show us how it's done. So, when he came, it says that the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I, Jesus, has come that he might give us life and that more abundantly. He does that through truth. Truth is what he uses to elevate. Truth is what he uses to impart to you the very life of God. He says, again, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Life, in the Greek word for life here, is zoe, Z-O-E, zoe. It's actually pronounced with a D, zoe, zoe. And when he says that, it is the God kind of life. It is the life that is so overflowing, it is abundant, it is more than what you need, more than what you can even think, more than what you can even imagine. That's the life that God has for us. It is the life of abundance. And Jesus said, "I came to give it to you." In Galatians, he says, "It is for freedom that Christ has made you free." He set us free for the purpose of freedom. Now, he wants us to serve him, but the reason he set us free was so that we might be free. And in that freedom is life. He came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. Now, when I said it is a life that you can't even imagine, there are things that as you live life, you begin to realize it is so much more than what I thought. I was 45 years old when I got married. And at 45 years old, I thought I knew a little bit about life. And I did a little bit, just a little bit. But life with my wife is so much better than I ever thought it could be. Life with someone else that God has put into your life, that he has put together with you and you together with them, it's so much more than I even imagined. It's so much greater than I could even have remotely. And the reason is, I'd never been there before. And the life that God has for you, it's more than you can imagine, but you can experience it. It is awesome. It is great. It is deep. It is high as wide. It is rich. It's more than what you can even think. the life of God. In Psalm 23, and let's just go over there for just a moment, 23rd Psalm. Some of you may be able to quote that to me. Helps if I get into Psalms and not Proverbs. I thought, that's not where Psalm 23 normally is on the page. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is to somebody that He's their shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. This is the abundant life. People think, well, no, I'd rather live in the city. I'll tell you what. You can live in the city and still He can make you to lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside the still waters. There is a peaceful place. No matter where, you know, I have lived in the city and I have lived in the small town and I have lived in the really small town. And wherever God puts me, I can be content. I say I've lived in the city. I have lived in Tulsa and I've lived in Broken Arrow, both. Broken Arrow, I would imagine, is somewhere around 80,000 people. I don't know for sure, but somewhere in that area. And Tulsa's around 300,000, 300 to 400,000 people. So I've lived in both of those. Those are kind of the city. But in comparison to some other cities, Tulsa's small. I've also lived in the city atmosphere of Atlanta. I never lived in Atlanta proper, but I lived in Smyrna. Smyrna sets on the border of Atlanta. You've got the Atlanta atmosphere, the pace, the pace and the race. And there's a lot going on there. And I'm telling you, when you are where God wants you to be, He makes you to lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside the still waters. He restores your soul. He leads you. Now, He restores your soul. There may be times where your soul may be anguished and God can restore it. That's when you're where He wants you to be. Whether it's the city, it's the small town, it's the little bitty village. It doesn't matter. Or in the country, when we're where He wants us to be. He says, He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. For His name's sake. Oh, I'm called by Him, by His name. He does it for His name's sake. I'm attached to Him. He wants me to lead. He wants to lead me in the right way, and He does. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. He does not say, I stay in the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through it, I'm not staying there. No, I've got life abiding in me. It says in Romans chapter 8, it talks about life. And he says, in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it is life going through the valley of the shadow of death. The Spirit of life dwells in me. The Spirit of light dwells in me. The Spirit of love dwells in me. The Spirit of abundance dwells in me. When I'm walking through a dry place, the Spirit of water dwells in me. The Spirit of water, yeah, He is the Spirit of more than what I need. Oh, when I'm going through a place where there's a drought, the Spirit of abundance dwells in me. I go through those places, but I don't have to stay in those places. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So even if there are enemies, God prepares a table in the midst of your enemies for you. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You, O God, anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. And one thing about this is when shepherds, and this is shepherd's language here, you know, he is your shepherd. When shepherds had a sheep, and you know, it may have butted its head on something, they would take an anointing oil, an ointment, and they would rub it on the head of the sheep. And when they did that, it was a very soothing thing for the sheep, and it had a calming effect, but it also It was like, anybody know what menthol is? You know how you feel something, you know, and it'll open things up. It's kind of like that. It had certain things in this ointment that would heal any wounds on the head, but even at the same time, affect even the feelings of the lamb, of the sheep. And so he anoints our head with oil, and he says there, "My cup runs over." That's the verse I was wanting to get to. He is our abundant God, our God of abundance. He's the God of abundance. He is the God of abundance, the abundant life God. Now, when we remember these things, God has supplied us with everything we need for life and godliness, right? It says that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things," or everything that pertains to life, that's the same word, zoe, "and godliness." So He's given you everything you need for the abundant life. But it comes to you through the knowledge of Him that's called you through the knowledge of Him that's called you to glory and virtue. So it comes back to the faith walk. Everything you have need of, He has provided, but you receive it by faith. So everything you have need of, He's provided. Well, I want you all to look up at me for just a moment. Now, I want you to look around at one another. What you are doing is looking at what God has provided you with. Part of the provision is the church. He has provided us with everything we need for life and godliness, for the abundant life. But the abundant life is not a life lived alone. The abundant life is a life that God has given us where we are enmeshed in the body. You are there for one another. And God intends for us to be there for one another. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25. And he says that there should be no schism in the body, that there should be no division, that there should be no sectarian attitudes even, but that there should be no schism, no divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. The body of Christ is a beautiful view of the way that God does things. And you've heard me say this over and over again. God is into unity, but He is also into diversity. God made no two people exactly alike. And with every person, there is a uniqueness and a diversity. But with the body of Christ, with all of these diverse parts, we are the body of Christ and members in particular. We are all members one of another. And God created us that way, and God put us together that way. And when He did that, He did it as part of your supply, as part of your provision. The body of Christ is for you, and you are for the body of Christ. He made us to fit. And you've heard me say this probably many different times. When it comes to your place, square peg, square hole, round peg, round hole, you have a place that you fit perfectly. I use that a lot, and I use it when I talk about your calling, but also your place in the body of Christ and your place in the right local church. Because God has a local church for every believer. God actually has a local church for every human being because He wants every human being to be born again. That is His desire above, really, probably above everything else, is His desire for all humanity to come to know salvation. That's why Jesus came. So He has a place for every human being. And there are a lot of imitations. The bar is an imitation of what God created the church to be. When you walk in and everybody knows your name, if you don't recognize what I'm talking about, that's okay. But when you walk in and you know, everybody recognizes you, that is an imitation of this, of what God created the church to be. There is nothing on earth quite like the church. God made it where, with all of the provision that He has provided us with and the abundant life that He has provided us with, one part of the provision and one part of the abundant life is the church. He made us to be part of the church. And it really grieves me when I hear people talk about someone and they'll say, well, you know, they don't go to church. They're Christian, but they don't go to church. And I wonder why. Well, maybe they've been hurt. I have no idea why some people are not in the body of Christ. And the thing of it is, there's a local church that is missing something because they're not there. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we can put such an emphasis on the fivefold ministry that we do a disservice to the church. There is an importance to the fivefold ministry, and the church needs a pastor. Every local church needs a pastor. Absolutely. Every local church needs a pastor. And I remember when I was doing some traveling ministry, I called this one church, and I was just looking for places to go and preach, and I called them, and they didn't have a pastor at this time, and when I talked to them, didn't sound like they were looking for a pastor. I wasn't going to come there to, you know, try and be their pastor, but they didn't have a pastor, and they said, well, you can come, and maybe, you know, maybe God will give you something, and you can, basically, it sounded like a free-for-all. You come in, and maybe you got something, and you stand up. No, that's disorder. That's chaos. I did not go there, by the way. But that sounded like a chaotic situation. Did not sound like they were looking for a pastor at all, because they'd been this way for several years. And God has a pastor for every church, and the fivefold ministry is important. But I get frustrated with the fivefold ministry ministers who make it sound like that they are the most important thing. No, no, no. The body is the most important thing when it comes to church. It's not about me. It's about us together. Yes, God gives you a word from me, and the result of that will largely be determined by your attitude or your honor toward the gift, because I'm a gift. But honestly, if I look at things wrongly, I walk in like I'm really something great. I'm part of the body. God just happens to have called me to pastor. And you guys do a great job of honoring me and my wife. You honor both of us as your pastors. You do a wonderful job with that. But, and you've been taught very, very well. And again, a lot of what you get will be determined by your honor for the ministry. But if the ministry does nothing but talk about the ministry, we got a problem. And some ministries, it's like they're focused on the fivefold ministry. No, 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 that's not what we should be focused on. We should understand, and we should have revelation about it. But we don't want to focus completely on it. You are important. Why do I say that? Because I have a place in this body. I'm a square peg. I fit into a square hole. You may be a triangular peg fitting into a triangular hole. We find exactly where we fit, but we all have a place. And when we all have a place, when you back up and you look at this, it is a tapestry that is unmatched on earth, the beauty of it. You realize if you look at the backside of certain things that have been put together, it don't look so pretty because you see all the sewing on the backside. But when you look at it from the right angle, you see the beauty of what has been put together. And oftentimes, we're looking at the backside of things with the church. And we're only looking at the negatives instead of God brought Frank here and he's got a place. God brought Kathy here and she's got a place. God brought Laureen here and she's got a place. And we get them in their place. And when you back up and you see that, oh my goodness, it is absolutely beautiful. So we see here in Ephesians chapter 4, we see the fivefold ministry. You know, and it talks about it in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. We are gifts to the church. You know, you back up into verse 8, I think it is. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he gave took captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's the fivefold ministry. We are gifts. And God has equipped us as gifts to equip the body. But He also has brought the body together. And as we go on, we see that. Again, for the purpose for the gifts is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Doesn't mean that the fivefold ministry does all the work. It means that we are here to do the perfecting of the saints, to growing the saints up so that we all do the work of the ministry and edify one another. And when we go forward from there, till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would henceforth be no more children. So we're supposed to grow up. Be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We should grow up to the point where when somebody is bringing doctrine in that is trying to deceive, we should recognize it. And I mean quickly. You want to know what a Christian is that does not recognize that kind of deception? They are immature. They are babies. They are carnal. You can have been in the church for 50 years and not know right from wrong, not know what is deception. The writer of the book of Hebrews says at the tail end of chapter 5, you ought to be teaching others and you need somebody to come and teach you the basics again. And then he goes on and he says you can't even discern right from wrong because you need to grow up. Now I'm paraphrasing that. That's the last couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 5. And he talks about those. Well, let's go over there for a moment. We'll come back here. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. In other words, you're babies. You can't handle anything very strong. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful. That word unskillful can be translated inexperienced. They do not have experience. They are inexperienced in the word of righteousness, the very word of God, and they're a babe. They're a baby. Strong meat belongs to them which are of full age, even to those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They have the ability to discern good from evil because they have their senses, they have grown up, and they can now discern. But he's saying these people couldn't even discern right from wrong. So when deception comes in, we should recognize it quickly. If we don't, we got a little growing to do. We should be able to recognize those things. So going back to Ephesians chapter 4. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But growing up into Him, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Now, this is a mouthful in the King James, but it is an incredible thing. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and combat. See, He fits the body together. In other words, God has a place for every believer in the church. And He puts them together. It says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that there is a place for every believer and He has put it together, the body of Christ, as it has pleased Him. In other words, there's a place for you. And it's not even of your choosing, it's of His choosing. But when you choose what He chooses, you will find that you fit perfectly. And the place that He has for you is an amazing, amazing place. Again, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, He fits it together, and compacted by that which every joint supplies. When it talks about compacted, that really has to do, when you look that word up, has to do with being knitted. So it is fitted together by God, but it is knitted together by that which every joint supplies. So there becomes a close-knittedness by that which you, the joints, supply according to the effectual working of the measure of every part which makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, again, a mouthful in the King James. But he says, God puts the body together, He fits it together, but then it is knitted together. There is a close-knittedness that takes place when the gifts that you have, you bring. When the supply that you have, you bring. When the person that you are, you bring. So you can't bring any of that if you're not here. So you bring yourself, you bring your supply, you bring your giftings, and the body begins to be close-knitted when you bring it and when you activate it. According to that which every joint supplies. When you activate your supply in the body, and then when there is love among the body. Because he says, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So with you bringing your giftings, with you bringing your supply, you draw on the supply of God, but you bring your supply as well. And when you do that and you activate your supply, in other words, you don't just sit there like a bump on a log. You participate in what is going on. And I don't just mean after the service when we're having fuddle, we participate in the games. I mean when we are together, we participate in the service. We come together and we make a quality decision before we ever get here. I'm going to get something from heaven today. I'm bringing my supply, and part of my supply is I will draw out of heaven what God has for us today. I will bring my supply and I will draw what we need. And you draw, and when we get to a place where it seems like, and you'll get to where you can sense this, where there seems to be a hang-up, and that you'll hear me sometimes, I'll stumble around, I'm trying to figure out where we're going. Hook up with me. You draw out of heaven what God has for you. You help me by drawing with your supply and bringing your supply. You may just quietly, just hooking up with heaven, you don't even know what you're praying. You help us get back on track. You help us draw on the supply of heaven. You bring your supply, you activate your supply here. And then, whenever, whatever your giftings are, you use them for the church. I'm gonna let the cat out of the bag here and tell you a secret. We have the next honor team member of the month chosen. And the next honor team member of the month is Frank. But you see, Frank brings his supply in the natural as well. You say, well, what? Dear Lord, he's always helping with something. He helps mow. I mean, he's always helping with something. And you say, well, that doesn't seem like, oh, dear Lord, I'm glad I don't have to do it. I don't like mowing my yard, let alone here. I don't mind mowing, so I shouldn't say I don't like doing it. But, it really is a great help to us. He's always willing. I mean, Jennifer was really glad that he was here when I was up on the scaffolding. And he brought his supply. So you bring your supply, you bring what you've got, you add. You are square peg, square hole, round peg, round hole, triangular peg, triangular hole. It's just not as easy to say that one. You fit. And so when we come together, then we bring our supply. Well, this means that when I bring my supply and I'm getting something, Kathy's getting something too. Because we are one body and we come together, and part of her supply for her life is this church. So when we come together, we're there for one another, not just for ourselves. We bring our supply, we draw out of heaven what we really need, and we activate love. I choose to love. There is an aspect of love which says, I will not get offended at you. You realize that's an aspect of love. You can live in such a way where you are unoffendable. And that's an aspect of love. And so when you choose to activate your supply and you choose to activate love, the body begins to be enmeshed with one another. When this happens, when all of this happens, there are certain things that we need to do as the body. So let's turn over to John chapter 13. There are certain ordinances which we have in the church, which we participate in. There are two ordinances or rites that we as a church recognize. Number one is communion, And number two is water baptism. Some churches actually practice what we're getting ready to look at, and it's foot washing. We're not going to do foot washing as an ordinance. I believe that this was just an example that Jesus was giving us. It's a good thing here, and we can learn so much from this. But in John chapter 13 and verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." I don't believe this is an ordinance that Jesus was establishing. I believe that this was a principle that He was setting forth. And the principle that He was setting forth when He did this is you are to serve one another. He said, if I be your master and Lord and I have done this, there is none greater than Him. There is a day where I am going to stand in His presence and I am going to cast my throne or cast my crown before Him. He is the King above all kings. He is the Lord above all lords. There is none like Him. He faced every temptation. He faced every trial. He won every victory. And when He died, He only died because He took my sin on Him. Sin had no grip on Him, therefore death had no grip on Him. When He died in my place, and I will lay my crown before Him. But He says, if I, being that one, the supreme in authority, have served you, I leave this as an example. Serve one another. We are the body, members in particular. God has put the body together as it has pleased Him. You know, we are unique and diverse, but God has fitted us into the body where He chose. Therefore, we need to pay close attention to that. But also, then we need to be willing to serve one another. To be there to help. You know, He washed the disciples' feet. Another thing, in the same chapter, go down to verse 34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another." Another thing that we as the body of Christ need to do is we need to truly, genuinely love like He loved. And the 15th chapter also talks about this. Jesus said, no greater love has any man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And then He said, I want you to love the exact same way that I love. Love one another. He even went as far as to say, the world will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. So we are to love one another. Well, that extends far beyond just love one another when we realize love one another as He loved us. How did He love us? He died. It was a sacrificial love. What does that mean? It means it may not be convenient, but I will love you. It may not be on my schedule, but I will serve you. It may not be something that, you know, is within the realm of my wheelhouse, of what I am comfortable with, but that is irrelevant because I love you, I serve you, I want what is best for you. So He loved, and we are to love as well. Romans chapter 12, and I'm going through these pretty quickly, but you could stay on these for a long time. In verse 10, Romans 12:10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another." So what does this say? It says that we are to prefer. You know, we're to serve one another. We're to love one another. Here it says we are to prefer one another. Flip over to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 3 and 4. And he says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others." He says to prefer them, to esteem them. So in the body, when we're talking about the way that we are to love, we understand that God has blessed us in every area, that He has provided everything that we need for life and godliness. And part of what He has provided is the church. And within the realm of the church, we are to serve one another. We are to love one another. We are to prefer and esteem one another above ourselves. The word esteem there in the third verse that we just looked at, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. That word esteem has to do with a quality decision that you make. Now, let me put it this way. You lead the other person before the judgment seat on the inside of you, and you make a quality decision, I will put them before me. That's what that word means. So you prefer and esteem them before yourself. In other words, my convenience really doesn't make a whole lot of difference. Now, I'm not saying we always impose upon somebody at midnight, always calling them or asking them to do this or asking them to do that. Quite honestly, when the body of Christ is being the body of Christ, Laureen here is serving Kathy. And Kathy is serving Laureen. And they're trying to serve one another. And we're not going to do something that is going to harm one another. We look out for what is better for the other. And when you do that, you're always looking out for the betterment, benefit, and blessing of the other. And the other is always looking out for the betterment, benefit, and blessing of you. And it becomes very similar to the relationship that we have with God. You cannot outgive Him. And the body of Christ should be at the point where we are just willing to serve, willing to give, willing to look out for the other person. To go along with this verse here in Philippians chapter 2, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it goes right along with this, and it's verse 24. And it says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. It doesn't mean that you're looking to steal another man's stuff. It means you are looking out for his betterment, benefit, and blessing. So we are esteeming the other. We are elevating them. We are preferring them before our own selves. And then finally, so we've talked about serving one another. We've talked about loving one another. We've talked about preferring and esteeming one another. Finally, we need to talk about true, genuine, spiritual fellowship. Fellowship. We use that word often. It can actually be translated communion. And it means a co-participation with. So when we talk about true, genuine, spiritual fellowship, it comes down to you again, bringing what God has put into you, what God has made you as, bringing your supply into the equation. Now, when we do this, there is give and take. There is iron sharpening iron. When we have this give and take, I bring my supply and I do not try and dominate everything by what I know. But I also do not become a black hole who just sits back and doesn't do anything, who doesn't bring any supply. I was talking to a minister friend, and they were a husband and wife, and they were talking about someone who would come to their fellowships that they were doing at their church. And they pretty much had to talk them into coming. And then they told me, they're like a black hole in our fellowship. They don't bring anything. They just sit there. And it's like anything that comes out is just going into nowhere land with them. They didn't bring their supply. They were there, but they really weren't real happy with being there. The reason I say that is there is more in Caitlin back there than she knows. And when she brings her supply, we have this Holy Spirit who will integrate us together. And it's more than just involvement. It is integration into one another's life. And with the integration of one another, it means more than just going once in a while or going to a dinner or something. It means being involved and integrated into the life to the point where when somebody's missing from church, we notice. Where when someone is just not quite themselves, we recognize it. Why? Because we know them. Because we love them. Because we serve them. Because we esteem them. We recognize that, and our fellowship is genuine spiritual fellowship, and we have something in us that we bring to the table in conversation. We have something in us that we bring to the table in group settings. We have something in us that we bring to the table in the corporate setting, but we have something in us that we bring. But also, we come and we draw on the supply of other people. And this is a learned thing sometimes, because some people, because of one reason or another, they will try and dominate a situation. And I'll give you an example, and then I'm going to begin wrapping it up. But I knew this person, and they were part of a family of, I think, four kids. And they just didn't, you had one, and this was a woman, she had a sister who, they were real close in age, I think they were 1 year apart, and the sister was beautiful, and she was popular, and she was smart, and you know, everybody knew her in school. And then she had a couple brothers that everybody knew, and she was almost like an outcast in her own family. As a result of that, whenever she had an opportunity, she took that opportunity to speak. It was almost like, because of my past, if you give me a microphone, I'm going to take it. Now, I never gave her a microphone. But if you gave her an opportunity, she was going to speak. And the reason was because of her past. For her, it would be a learned thing to develop abilities not only to enter the conversation and talk, but to enter the conversation and draw. And you learn how to do that partially by listening. You listen and you learn to listen, but you also listen on the inside. And you have the Holy Spirit on the inside. And there are times when He will give me unction to speak. And I have definite unction to speak. That is bringing your supply. But then there are other times where I have definite unction to draw out of somebody something. And I will begin just talking with them. And sometimes it begins just simply by, you know, a shared interest, something that we have in common. It may be something about, you know, their life. And you begin to draw out of them. And God will use one another because we all have a supply. And true, genuine, spiritual fellowship means that we bring our supply, but we also draw on the supply of others. We don't try and dominate a situation, nor do we become a black hole not bringing our supply. And we learn how to draw on others. That is true, genuine, spiritual fellowship. And when we do that, you begin to realize at a greater level the activation of the supply within the body. Now let's go and having said that, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 again. And he says in verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. So God fits it together, but it is joined or knitted together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part. When we learn to draw out of one another what God has for us, you will experience fellowship like never before, and you will experience a close-knitted church like never before. Because what we are doing is we are activating the supply within other people. And sometimes that supply is in there and they may even recognize it, but they have been despised. Sometimes that supply has been put down. Sometimes that supply that they have brought, other people have said to them, that's nothing. And when we learn to draw out of one another what God has put into one another, a joint participation in that begins to knit the body together like never before. Your supply needs to be drawn upon as well as brought. Learn to draw on the supply of one another. And when we do that, it activates this. We then walk in love toward one another because I recognize that they recognize there's something in me. You know, every one of us has had times where the supply that is in us has been despised. And I know it. You say, oh, you're a pastor. You've never had. Oh, dear Lord, you don't know my life very well. Every one of us has had times. I shared just within the last few weeks, we were sitting and talking with some people. And I had definite unction and I began to speak. And the anointing was on what I said. And they just shut it down. I mean, flat out shut it down. And despised what God wanted to do. And I just backed off. Okay. I mean, I can't. If they will not honor that, I don't want them to be responsible for what I say and them not honoring it any further. But when we learn, and the reason I say that is because you need to learn your supply is important. God has put things in you that He hadn't put in me. He's put things in you, you know, that He hasn't put in me. All of us have a uniqueness to us that God has put things into us. And there are even experiences that you'll be able to draw on. And I'm not talking just about experience, but there are certain experiences that you'll be able to draw on. But with the supply, it is God put into you and it will pour out of you. And I'm telling you, you got more in you than what you know. A lot of times you don't know how much is in there until somebody learns to draw on that. I've been pastoring for a while now. And I've never told this person this, but I'm talking about Dana Schrader. I've told her that she was real important to us. When we met her, and then she came and ministered for us, it really changed the direction of my life. I learned so much. I grew so much. But one of the things that she did when she came and ministered for us, this is a traveling minister of the quality that she is, and she treated me with amazing honor and respect to the degree that she drew out of me things that were in me. And it's the first time that and I've been in the ministry for a while then, I shouldn't say the first time, but it was a really important time for me because I realized, man, there's stuff in there. And she began to, just with her attitude, she began to help me to see the honorable things that God had put into me. And what He has put into you is honorable. It is powerful. It is life-changing. It is life-giving. It is tremendous. Don't despise what God's put into you, but learn to draw on that supply of others as well. And when you do, we will actually become closer as a church than this church has ever been before. And it's been a close church, a very close-knitted church. But I'm telling you, activating love, activating the supply, drawing on the supply, bringing your supply, doing those things, this is going to be a place that people around here will hear about. And it's not necessarily the size of it, but they will recognize, man, those people love one another. Those people care for one another. Those people pray for one another. Those people see results from their prayers because they care. Those people serve one another. Those people esteem one another. I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of this. You'll have lost people that just simply want to be a part of what's going on because they recognize there's something different. It's not the world's way. It's God's way. So we have the different settings where fellowship can take place. You know, there's the individual settings, there's the small group settings, there's the corporate setting. Every setting that there is, we want to bring our supply. And we also want to draw on the supply of others and honor the supply of others. I know I've done it at points in the past where I've despised other people's, you know, I have. And it grieves my spirit that I've done that. But I don't want to do it anymore.